Our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 John 4, these words, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of God for us should be blatantly obvious to us. The love of God for us should be blatantly obvious to us. As Christians, we have just come through the season of Lent, in which we contemplated the suffering and death of the very Son of God, Jesus, for our transgressions, for our sins, for our trespasses. And then in the season of Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead for our justification before God. In the ascension of Jesus, we celebrated his glorification to the right hand of God, where he continues to oversee our lives in him, interceding before the Father on our behalf as our great high priest. And then Pentecost, what happened there? The sending of the Holy Spirit to us, so that faith would be created in our hearts. And the fruits of the Spirit then found to be there, the chief of which is love. In all of these things, God has shown his love for us. The crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the sending to us of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. For God so loved the world. That's why that all occurred. For God so loved the world. We read in John 3:16, and later on in that same chapter of that same gospel, "For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." I mean, let's be simple and clear here. How is it that we actually know? We know that someone loves us? We know they love us because they do something for us that's beneficial for us, that is for our good. And what is the greatest demonstration of love for us that there could be? Someone giving up their life for us so that we might continue to live. Well, that's exactly what God has done for us. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because God loves us. God loves us. But I don't deserve God's love, Pastor. I don't deserve it. Maybe you're thinking that at this moment, and you'd be right. You'd be right. You don't. You don't deserve God's love. Neither do I. But that's generally true when it comes to love. Most love that's expressed in this world, even apart from God, is not expressed because it's deserved. A child, for example, doesn't deserve the love of a parent. Doesn't. A husband doesn't deserve the love of the wife. And the wife of the husband, for that matter. Friend doesn't deserve the love of a friend. In fact, if we were honest with ourselves and contemplated for a few moments the people in our lives who, in fact, do love us, we would simply be overwhelmed. For honesty would have to convict us of truly not being worthy of that love. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because our love for others and their love for us, it's not perfect, is it? Not without flaw. Not without problem, not without conceit or deceit. What do I mean? Well, in our love for others, we overlook, we ignore, we compensate for, simply put up with that within them that is simply not lovable. And there, we get to the heart of the matter. We get to the heart of the matter. So often we think that love, in fact, our default position is that love is our feeling of desire for something. In this way, we love chocolate. We love horses, and trucks, and purses, and flowers, and McDonald's French fries. So in order to be loved, we cover up our undesirable traits and we look past the undesirable traits of others. But what if those around us have no desirable traits whatsoever? What if those around us have nothing that's desirable? What if their undesirability is blatantly obvious? So the world can seem to be today. The way people are speaking, the way they're dressing, the way they're acting, the way they're even walking. So Ecclesiastes 10:3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. So what then? How can the fool be loved if he's a fool? So our own short-sighted understanding of love is exposed. For love itself, again, has not been perfected within us, a love which simply considers the person we encounter to be someone we, in fact, should love. Well, that's what God does. That's what God does, you may be thinking. He looks past all of our undesirability and loves us for who we are. No! No, he doesn't. God doesn't love us for who we are. God's not some sort of magnanimous, hyper-social being looking past what would seem to be some sort of undesirable trait in us and instead see a unique and creative and precious identity of our own making, which, in fact, is so endearing. No. God sadly sees us for the fools we actually are. The sin within us not being kept hidden from him, but coming to expression before him very openly, very publicly, and so very vividly. And still, God acts in love for us, even in our undesirability. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God does this. Christ dies for us not to affirm us in our foolishness, but to change us, to bring us to wisdom, true wisdom, by causing us to know and to express the love that he is. The very first fruit of the Holy Spirit is, after all, love. That is, the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to create love within us, divine love. Love as it is to be expressed. Love as described by the Ten Commandments, and love as it's lived in 1 Corinthians 13. That is, a love that's patient and kind. It's not envying and boasting. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. Bearing, believing, hoping, enduring all things. Now, the world today, of course, is not so patient and kind, is it? It envies and boasts. It's arrogant and it's rude. It's insisting on its own way. Very irritable, the world is today, resentful, rejoicing in all sorts of wrongdoing, scoffing even at the idea of truth, bearing and believing and hoping and enduring absolutely nothing. Certainly by the Spirit of God, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we don't know what we ourselves actually are, how is it that we can love our neighbor? So the world today. And so the world finds itself at the moment in a world of hurt. So many seeking for love, insisting that they be loved, that is, that they be desired by someone somehow, but in that quest they have become so undesirable that even a worldly love can be almost an impossibility. You know, often, when young children act out, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. They're acting out because they want their parents' attention. That's all. They want to be desired. But unfortunately, that which they do to get that attention is not something that endears them to their parents. Now, the parents, in their love, re-engage with the child, but not to demonstrate they approve of what the child is doing, only that they love the child. But what happens then if there are no parents to respond to such a way, to such an expression of frustration on that child's part to be desired? Then what? Then what? When I used to play basketball, the difficult transition I witnessed again and again, and I myself experienced, was that of a player going from shooting at his own hoop at home in the driveway all by himself to playing with four other players on a team on a court. Playing by myself in the driveway, I always had the ball. I always did the dribbling. I always did the shooting. No passing was needed. But playing on a team, what happened? Cluelessness. Not only would I rarely touch the ball, dribble, or even shoot, I had to learn how to play without the ball, both in offense and defense. So what then was basketball to me? Not a game in which I was the center of the basketball universe. I could no longer do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it. So why did I even play? Why did I even play if I were not in the middle of it all? Well, we seem to be experiencing an epidemic of lovelessness, that is, of narcissistic self-centeredness that glories in self-expression but is clueless when it comes to love. If anything, love is an oppression, is seen as an oppression, that is, in a demand that a person modifies their behavior and behaviors in order to get along with that is to be loved by others. The end result? Loneliness. Life lived all alone in sadness or anger or even despair. What's needed then is the love of God. What's needed is the love of God. The love of God, which in its expression changes a person so that not only can they love, but they also then can be loved. I mean, those two ideas go together, but usually we get them turned around in some way. We think, for example, that if we try really hard to be somehow desirable, that someone will desire us, or, so the common plot of movies everywhere, if we just show our desire for someone, they'll eventually desire us in return. Nuh-uh. No guarantees there at all, in either case. But in Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, we love, and we love because God, our Heavenly Father, first loved us. His love for us drove him to redeem us from sin and from death and the power of the devil through the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus, and by his Spirit, he would create that love within us. That love which is not dependent upon the desirability of another, but merely upon the existence of that person. So where does that leave us? It leaves us as those who have come to know and to believe the love which God has for us, with the realization that there are times when our incompleteness, our imperfection in love should be obvious to us. And that is whenever we ourselves look at another human being and contemplate whether or not they are worthy of our love, they are desirable. For that simply is not the question. The question is, how can we express our love for them, the love of God for them, flowing through us? How can we, like little Christ, die for the sinners next to which we in fact live? That is, how can our old Adams daily die to sin and the new man, which is a pure expression, it's a pure expression of the love of God, come forth and arise to serve our neighbor in love? After all, if God used the same yardstick to measure us, to judge us according to our desirability, would we even be sitting here this morning hearing of his love expressed for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, having been the object of his love? No, we would not. Obviously, then, we have our work of love cut out for us. Don't we? Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.